each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, and welcome to GIF. Thank God it's Friday.
Hooray.
Hooray. Is it cause for hooray?
I think so.
I think so, too.
You got to look for something.
Some levity, right?
Right.
Some levity. That's a kind
something
of
something to get you through.
I kind of feel that way today. I just had a funeral, finished that up, and
no. Okay, I'm going to think that's a delayed reaction.
I think you're right.
Right.
That was bad timing.
Bad timing. But Nick, good timing, because that's how it is.
Yeah. Well, you know, the thing is...
It was
is,
on the first thought.
I don't know what to say now.
Now that's levity.
That's levity. So I saw... So I had a funeral, and one of our... you grew up with him, but yeah. Hector Ayala. He was a student in our school.
Arroyo.
Arroyo.
Yeah, I knew what you meant.
I'm so confused. I'm always confused. in fact, when he came to communion, mm-hmm. he wasn't part of the funeral. He was there praying in the church.
Right.
And the woman who died, Teresa, you know, God rest her soul, mm-hmm. She was in her 90s, good long life. So we were not applauding her death, although, you know, death is to be applauded, you know, in a sense, you know, because
yeah,
that's...
You look at it sometimes, yeah.
I think the applause was for the hooray for TGIF, yeah. You know. After a rather difficult week, but again, we need a little bit of levity, right? So today, I'm gonna just share some of the because today's the feast of Saint Monica. Saint Augustine's feast is tomorrow, so I want to just share some. I'm just gonna read, you know, basically Saint Louis. The other day, we had his feast day and the beautiful letter he wrote to his son.
Keep in touch with the saints.
You better believe it. And I look at the readings from last night because I thought they were really appropriate mm-hmm. for the day, considering all that we suffered yesterday, and God only knows what awaits us. But anyway, just seeing Hector was nice because he was in fifth grade when I came here, mm-hmm. and of course he grew up right across the street from you,
right?
And so he lives in Texas, but is mm-hmm. he's come to. I probably shouldn't even say anything because, gosh, I probably shouldn't say anything because he's here to. Surprise somebody.
Father, you get into. You want to hope that those people are not listening.
Well, so the fact is, I've already said he's here, right? You know.
Yeah.
But he's a. Isn't that really funny if his father listens to the radio? Whatever.
Sure, he does.
Does he?
Yeah.
His father?
I'm sure.
Oh, jeez.
Is that the surprise or?
Well,
is he surprised? Too late.
Anyway,
now.
It's too late. I'm not going to say anything more.
We put our foot in it.
Yeah.
Right now.
But yeah. So, don't want to destroy the fun, the surprise. But anyway,
yeah.
But it's good seeing him. He's a good guy.
Cool. He listens to us.
He lives in Texas. Most of the family's down in Texas yeah. now. And but he's when I see him, he just brings this great joy to me because he married very very young, mm-hmm. Married a young girl, a young woman. But they have the most wonderful family. And how old do you think his kids are?
Oh, I don't even. If I think of how old his kids are, it's gonna make me old. About 18?
21.
Oh my gosh!
The oldest is 21.
No. I was afraid of that.
I think he's got four children, but they were. I remember his kids, the girls. They're just a beautiful, beautiful family.
Little Ivan, and I can say this. I shouldn't say little Ivan. Now he's probably 21 years old. he was the spitting image
of Hector. Hector
when he, because yeah. I know. I yeah. used to hold. Oh yeah. my gosh. Yeah. I used to hold Hector.
Just a beautiful, beautiful family. And that gives you a lot of hope. You know, a lot of hope.
That is like, it's two great families coming together. It was kind of, well, it's not saying it wasn't weird for us, but there's nothing like that family neighborhoodish thing that happens.
Exactly.
And this is no longer the case. People go, you still have your little neighborhoods, but I guess when all the family go together, I think of that even about Christina, you know, the Carrascos are everywhere.
We were just talking about that after the funeral, because this is the woman, Teresa, who died, Shatkovsky was the last name. And they've all come back, you know, they grew up in the neighborhood. We're going back, you know, to the 60s and the early 70s and all that. I think they left the neighborhood in the late 70s, but we were exactly talking about that as well, how everybody lived, just your families lived just in the same building or a couple of houses basically on the same block. And you had your delicatessen, you had your bars, you had your funeral homes, you had your candy stores, you had your little grocery stores, and everything was, you could stay on your one block or a two block area and you never have to leave, and you've got everything you need.
And then, you know, I think back at times now, because just everything that's going on today in the world and neighborhoods and families, and I think back then, when you think back about that, you think about the good things. But I'm sure there was a lot of bad too.
Well, sure, of course.
But we never saw it. Was never like this.
Yeah,
you know,
because you had you had community. You had you had family, and I remember Edith Konechko. Konechko. When she died, before she died, you know, she's an old timer too. Mm-hmm. You know, actually Lithuanian. You know, but from and this was a very, very Polish community. But when she we were talking about the old neighborhood, you know, everybody who talks about the neighborhood, they speak fondly about it. Yeah, you had your problems, she said, because there were a lot of issues in the area too. You had your gangs and you had your stuff that goes on, you know. Yeah. And she said that the people what we feared the most. She said when we were growing up, what we feared the most were the Bushas. Which is grandmothers, because they were the ones that would go out and they'd snatch the kids and pull them into the house or pull the husbands out of the bars and all that kind of stuff, you know.
Yeah.
So it's there's a bar on every corner.
And you think, and again, for all those people that think, oh, you know, it's your male, your chauvinist. It was the women, the strong women.
Sure.
Even in the church today, you see the strong women that are praying. So I really that drives me crazy when people say that about, you know, the church. Oh, it's, you know, you're male chauvinist. You can't be a female priest. Yeah. There can't be, you know, female altar or altar service. And it's like, look at, you know.
Well, I'll tell you, you know, the thing about that is when you feminize a church, church is mother church, right? So this is a holy mother church. But men... but it's got this beautiful harmony, this beautiful balance. If understood correctly and lived correctly, the harmony and the order that comes with the balance between male and female, and so men. But what's happened in the church, it seems to me, is that there's been, well, it's not just in the church; it's in the society, the feminization of men, because I'm really proud of this, you know, that we have how many, especially during the weekdays, how many men come to Mass on a weekday evening on a 7 o'clock, young men. And I think part of it is, my hope is that we convey a message for men. So maybe we were talking about this yesterday, but you can't, it's very dangerous to domesticate the gospel message. In other words, Jesus was a powerful man. His message was a powerful message. He wasn't, I know I said this in the Mass yesterday, He didn't, and I've said it on the radio before, too, he didn't, you know, it's not Jesus in the garden tiptoeing through the tulips, you know, it's Jesus in the garden of Gethsemane sweating blood.
Yeah.
But his message is a very hard message. And he said it's a narrow path, it's a difficult path. And so men want the challenge, I think. They want to be called to task, to be, you know, to fulfill their responsibilities or obligations as men, to be providers, to be protectors, to be... to prepare, right? Mm-hmm. To keep the men look to the horizon. They see what's coming, and they feel this responsibility interesting, you know, as I'm thinking about that, what's happened to the military. I was listening to this yesterday, too, about Afghanistan, and what's happened is there hasn't been really much of a war in... Nobody wants war.
No.
But you've got to defend the rights and the liberties of the people, right?
Right.
And you've got to stand against evil. But even, you know, unfortunate, all those, the troops that were killed yesterday, but they were held back in many ways. You know, for years they've been held back, and they've been doing more, should I say domestic stuff? It was, you know, just kind of building schools and all, which is not mm-hmm. a bad thing by no means, but...
Right.
But...
It's not what the military is for.
The military, yeah. It's,
I'm
so
sorry.
Anyway,
yeah, it's just, let's say it.
I know people will argue this, but
yeah.
But it's you know, the realization is that we are in evil times. These are dark times. I go back to the Lord of the Rings. We're no longer. Mm-hmm. We've been called out of the Shire. You know, we've got to come away from our. I think we've taken things for granted for so long that. Again, going back to what we've been talking about the last several shows, you know, we're a bit shell-shocked and angry at what's going on. But the fact is, we got to fight the good fight. And the question is, you know, what do you do? How do you do that? If I just look at the readings from yesterday, which I thought were very appropriate for mm-hmm. For the day, considering what was going on in the world, considering the attacks, the suicide bomber and the car bombing in Kabul in Afghanistan, and you know what, 13, I think now they're saying 13 troops died, and I think 18 maybe plus are wounded. But then you get all these others who are being hunted down in their homes, and they're being hung or they're being beheaded. And I mentioned yesterday about the ISIS. Because what we've seen now is the reemergence of ISIS. It's going to call it ISIS-K. You know, it's
I don't even really know where I stand on all of this, really, outside of the fact that Americans are behind the enemy line and they need to be brought back home. That's my first and foremost. When you start thinking about, and I've been thinking about this, how could we be in Afghanistan for so long and then have this kind of thing happen? I mean,
the previous administration intended to keep the Air Force Base, which is one of the, I mean, not Air Force Base, I guess the base, which
right.
is one of the largest in the world.
Which, again, I don't seem to understand this whole, that's why I want to...
Why they abandoned it? I don't...
Yeah.
I don't understand. No, that doesn't make sense, but, you know, who knows, but... Is it complicated? It seems really not that complicated. It just seems like this is a major debacle, and yeah. Somebody's going to have to take responsibility for what's happened.
No one will.
Unfortunately, that may be the case. But the gospel last night, Jesus said to the disciples, this was from Matthew's gospel, you know, stay awake, for you do not know on which day your Lord will come. Be sure of this. If the master of the house had known the hour of night when the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and not let his house be broken into. So too, you also must be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect the Son of Man will come. And then he says, who then is the faithful and prudent servant whom the master has put in charge of his household to distribute to them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom the master on his arrival finds doing so. I say to you, he will put him in charge of his property. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is long delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards, the servant's master will come at an unexpected day and at an unknown hour, and will punish him severely and assign him a place with the hypocrites, or they will be wailing and grinding of teeth. What's interesting is about that is you can't let the we've got to be astute. We've got to be living in reality. We have to understand what is, you know, that we, you know, who's been put in charge of the house, and are we really concerned about the well-being, the proper freedoms that we, you know, fight to protect, not the free reign of the flesh, but, you know, that we are obedient to the laws of God, that we have a sensitivity to God, to the laws of God, to all that is sacred, sensitivity to life, and a sensitivity, therefore, to evil. And so, you know, the master of the house has to serve those who have been entrusted to his care, or her care. And if I just translate this in my head about, you know, insofar as what's happened in the nation with this outright disregard for the commandments of God, which is projected, and as we were talking yesterday, in on primetime TV and the media and all that, and we're so influenced by all that, and it's been a gradual dumbing down, a gradual pushing to the fringe, the moral fiber, the moral basis of a society, a civil society. And so now it's and we become so rather than God-centered and other-centered, so egocentric, so this breeding of narcissism, that it's just, you know, how do you turn that around? How do you bring people back to a God-centered life? But God-centered insofar as, you know, a proper understanding of God, who is not permissive, but is demanding for a reason, you know, as any parent would demand of their household, you know, their children, everybody's got to do their part. What do we do, though? You know, the first reading yesterday was from Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians, that we've been reassured that in our every distress and affliction through faith, we live, we stand firm in the Lord. So that's, you know, what's our response to this disordered time we're living in? What's our response to this diabolical disorientation where everything is upside down? What do we do in a time when those who are supposed to be in charge, leading us, seem to be throwing us to the wolves, in a sense, you know, or to the lions, however you want to, whatever metaphor you want to use. But no, we have to, in every distress and affliction, through faith, we live, we stand firm in the Lord. We render to God what is for God, for all the joy we feel for on our account before our God. What is it? So night and day we pray beyond measure to see in one another and to remedy the deficiencies of our faith. And that we pray beyond measure to see you in person. Paul is actually speaking to, he's anticipating seeing the Thessalonians. So this is, we thank you with thanksgiving. What thanksgiving then can we render to God for you? Speaking of the Thessalonians, for all the joy we feel on your account before our God. Night and day we pray beyond measure to see you in person, to remedy the deficiencies of your faith. Now may God himself, our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we have for you, so as to strengthen your hearts to be blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with all his holy ones. And that's, you know, it's where we've got to really look beyond the here and now of our lives and be in the trenches, fight the good fight, be persistent in prayer, persevere in prayer, unceasing prayer, and look to the homeland, you know, to where we're going, and know that we've got the whole communion of saints who in their own day, in their own time, had to fight their fight and the time that was allotted to them, and they did so, and for that reason we can be here today in faith because of their faith. And so we have to live the faith, you know, knowing that we could die in the process, you know, depending on what's going to happen in this crazy world of ours right now, but Again, as the more we go away, the more we lose. The more we go away from God, the more our civility is affected. We cease to become civil people. Man's inhumanity to man begins to reemerge. And I tell you, I was really thinking yesterday that we could easily find ourselves. This is only we're only in the year 2020, mm-hmm. 2021 rather. You know, we look back at the last century. It was it was probably the bloodiest century in the history of the world. When you think of the millions upon millions upon millions of people who died as a result of systemic atheism, Marxist communism, and the genocides, the extermination camps. The elimination of anybody who not only went against the regime, but those who were even indifferent. You had to be with them. You're either with, you know, Jesus says, you're with me or you're against me. You're hot or you're cold. If you're lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. That was kind of the... I don't want to make the comparison, you know, that Jesus doesn't actually spit us out of his mouth, but he's making a valid point. You've got to be firm in faith. You've got to remain with me. But in the systemic, atheistic, communist, Marxist regime, it literally does. You're either with it or you're out of it. And so if you're opposed to it, you're gone. If you're indifferent, you're gone. If in any way, whatever, you're a threat to the system, the systemic atheism, because it's its own religion, you know? Yeah. And we're only in 2020, and so who knows, you know, what's...
2021.
2021, I keep forgetting.
You keep forgetting that, yeah. 2020 was not even a year in, yeah, a sense. It was such,
yeah,
a
so much has happened in 2021 yeah, already, you know? Yeah. So anyway, let's take a break, and we'll come back. And let's look at the saints. You know, let's look at St. Monica, St. Augustine, St. Louis... whose feast day was the other day. Let's just listen to them, because I think mm-hmm. therein lies our hope. You know, those who in their own time suffered the faith, lived the faith, and continue to, in our day, in our time, as we're in the battle and the struggle, they intercede for us. And let us just kind of glean from them a little bit of their witness, their testimony to the faith, which is really what's needed today, is witness. A testimony that we're giving witness to Christ Jesus. So don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change in AM 750 WNDZ.
On Wednesday, September 1st, you'll notice some new programming before and after Winds of Change. What might that new programming be, you may ask? Well, the secret is out. AM 750 WNDZ will now be the home of the new Catholic radio voice for Chicagoland, EWTN Radio, where you'll hear old friends like Al Cresta, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck. We'll still be here, but we'll be surrounded by friends. Join AM 750 WNDZ Wednesday, September 1st, before and after Winds of Change.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Classes start in mid-August at St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. To begin the enrollment process or to arrange a tour, contact Jen Edwards at jedwards@ststanschicago.org or phone 773-278-4560. That number again is 773-278-4560. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. Faith, virtue, valor.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
Here's some good news. We are pleased to announce that St. Stanislaus Kostka is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, in answer to our Blessed Mother's call to open the doors. The Blessed Sacrament will again be exposed all day, every day, except when masses or other services are being held. You are invited to come and pray anytime, day or night. For your safety, we ask that you practice social distancing and wear a mask. Hand sanitizer is available, and St. Stan's has increased cleaning and sanitizing of the church. and a security person will be on site. More information can be found at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. St. Stanislaus Koska is located two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So, yeah, let's listen to the Saints. I think there's reason for,
mm-hmm. for hope.
Hope. And this is where we have to, in our own prayer, we have to ask the Lord to really, we need a proper asceticism, a proper detachment from a lot of the good things in this world in order to cleave to Christ, so that we really, it's the goal, as I say so often, of our lives is to repeat as St. Paul says, it is not I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives in me. So I want to start with the one, today's the Feast of St. Monica, but go back there to St. Louis, who was born in 1214, became the King of France when he was only 22 years old. Can you imagine?
Wow.
He married and became the father of 11 children. Who received from him very careful instruction for Christian life. He excelled in penance and prayer and in his love for the poor. And while ruling his kingdom, he had regard not only for peace among peoples and for the temporal good of his subjects, but also for their spiritual welfare. And so this is what he writes to his son, one of his sons. He says, "My dearest son, my first instruction is that you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength. Without this, there is no salvation. Keep yourself, my son, from everything that you know displeases God, that is to say, from every mortal sin. You should permit yourself to be tormented by every kind of martyrdom before you would allow yourself to commit a mortal sin." Can you imagine a father saying that to his son? "If the Lord has permitted you to have some trial, bear it willingly and with gratitude, considering that it has happened for your good and that perhaps you well deserved it. If the Lord bestows upon you any kind of prosperity, thank Him humbly and see that you become no worse for it, either through vain pride or anything else, because you ought not to oppose God or offend Him in the matter of His gifts. Listen to the divine office with pleasure and devotion. As long as you are in church, be careful not to let your eyes wander and not to speak empty words, but pray to the Lord devoutly, either loud or with the interior prayer of the heart. Be kind-hearted to the poor, the unfortunate, and the afflicted. Give them as much help and consolation as you can. Thank God for all the benefits He has bestowed upon you, that you may be worthy to receive greater. Be just to your subjects, swaying neither to right nor left, but holding the line of justice. Always side with the poor rather than the rich until you are certain of the truth. See that all your subjects live in peace and justice, but especially those who have ecclesiastical rank and who belong to religious orders. Be devout and obedient to our Mother, the Church of Rome, and the Supreme Pontiff as your spiritual father. Work to remove all sin from your land, particularly blasphemies and heresies. In conclusion, dearest son, I give you every blessing that a loving father can give a son. May the three persons of the Holy Trinity and all the saints protect you from every evil, and may the Lord give you the grace to do His will so that He may be served and honored through you, that in the next life we may together come to see Him, love Him, and praise Him unceasingly." This is beautiful, really. Mm-hmm. It's beautiful. But, you know, like this one, and I think last week we read the letter of St. Albert. Mm-hmm. Was it St. Albert? Or Saint, no, I'm sorry, St. Stephen of Hungary.
Stephen. Yeah.
To his son. And in both cases, they point beyond this life into eternal life. And I wonder if that's part of the problem today, too, is that we don't think eternally. We don't think beyond the here and now. How is it that we live as if we're going to be here forever? We know we're not going to be here forever, but do we have any real sense that we're going to be not only judged at the end of time, but for what we did or did not do at the time that was allotted us, but that we are in a spiritual battle, and we've got to be astute to the seductive powers of the enemy. I keep seeing that saying. Now, by the way, you know, it's interesting. I heard this morning, I got to check into this, but that they're, the Archdiocese is forbidding us to pray the St. Michael prayer after Mass.
Why?
I don't know. I got to look into this. This is something that I've got to check out. So I just saw this between the the funeral and coming down here.
Mm-hmm.
But it was in two or three different places. That it's I don't know which prayer they're talking about. We pray the St. Michael prayer all the time.
Right.
So after Mass, after we pray it after the Mass is done, after the final blessing, before the dismissal, we pray the St. Michael prayer. We pray the Salve Regina,
mm-hmm.
and we pray, you know, asking St. Joseph to pray for us, St. Stanislaus Koska to pray for us, and Venerable Mother Mary Teresa Dujic. So this befuddles me as to why they, you know, if it's a case that they're, I just don't know. You wonder what's going on in these days and times in which we're in, you know. Because who cannot deny the fact that we're in a spiritual battle? This is a major battle, and we've got the evil is a reality. We're not going to befriend the world. We have a love for life and a love for the world. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that He gave His own. He sent His only begotten Son, not to condemn but to save the world. The light came into the darkness, but people chose to stay in the dark. They chose not to come into the light for fear their deeds be exposed. The whole mission of the church, the whole reason for the church, is to bring God's love, His incomprehensible love, to be instruments of His greatest attribute, which is mercy, but to call people to conversion, to be concerned about the salvation and the sanctification of others, because as we're being purged and transformed and sanctified to the extent that we allow the potter to mold the clay of our lives, then, you know, we make a noble contribution to the civility of society, to the proper ordering of society. But it means we have to be God-centered. And if we're not God-centered, if we're not living under the dominion of God, then we're under the dominion of some other spirits, right?
Mm-hmm.
The spirit of the world or the spirit of the enemy. I just don't understand the... It befuddles me as to why we're so afraid to confront the hard teaching of the gospel. And I'm not saying that this is the case in all cases, but it's just been the general the general projection, or what would you say, the narrative is soft. It's watered down. It's you know, God is love, and you know, again, the permissive God, you know, like a permissive parent, you know, if it's going to bring you joy, then so be it, whatever it is. But as you had mentioned the other day, you know, if you see your child, you know, going down a bad path, you're going to do something about it.
Yeah.
You have a responsibility as a parent to try to safeguard your children from destroying themselves. And we got a responsibility to see to it that our people are good citizens of the land and that they're prepared for the kingdom of God. Just a letter like this by Saint Louis to his son is something that should be, you know, it should be. This is how fathers should write it. This should be the concern of all fathers,
mm-hmm.
And mothers, you know, for their children. But anyway. These are strange times. That's for sure. These are very, very strange times. If we don't see the reality of evil right in our face and call it what it is, demonic, you know, but we don't really give people what they need to navigate through this wicked world. that God so loved. And I look at the young people who feel so hopeless. I mean, you imagine how these young people are just being inundated with so much information, so much contradiction, yep. and so much hostility against the faith and against God, against the commandments, against the church. And the church is a culprit in here in this regard because of, they're hopefully mostly the priests are good, and but the reality is the corruption and we were talking about this yesterday, but it's one thing for anybody, we're all sinners. We can fall easily. But to have that great sensitivity to repent, get up, and get on that narrow path, because we know we have a responsibility. Before, just as he said, we don't want to live is to offend God. And if we're not, and certainly if we offend others, we're offending God. Now, if we offend others because we're living in truth, that's a whole different reality. That's what Jesus says, don't think I've come to bring peace, or I've come to bring division. In other words, he calls us to truth. That's why he was crucified, because he exposes what is in the dark, what is in the soul, what is in the mind, in the heart. And people don't want, he's the conscience of the people. He's mm-hmm. a thorn in the side. And in order to, so as not to face the reality of our own sinfulness and our own our lack of regard for God, or our own hypocrisies or a duplicity of life. This is what's so dangerous, is this duplicity of life, double life, where you lose the faith, but you stay in the faith. But it's very harmful to people. Speaking of that, let's look at St. Monica. Because Nick just stepped out, so we're not going to take a break. We're just going to keep going. Today is the feast of St. Monica, who prayed, very, very devout Catholic, a very holy woman who for years and years, I think it was 30 years that she prayed for her son, 18 or 30 years, I don't know. I think it was like 30 years that she prayed. Let me say, Nick, should we take a break now? We'll take a break, and we come back. We'll go into St. Monica and St. Augustine. We'll try to do that. So, everybody, stay with us. Don't go away. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Women's Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
On Wednesday, September 1st, you'll notice some new programming before and after Winds of Change. What might that new programming be, you may ask? Well, the secret is out. AM 750 WNDZ will now be the home of the new Catholic radio voice for Chicagoland, EWTN Radio, where you'll hear old friends like Al Cresta, Dr. Ray Guarendi, and Dr. Greg and Lisa Popcheck. We'll still be here, but we'll be surrounded by friends. Join AM 750 WNDZ Wednesday, September 1st, before and after Winds of Change.
We are the students of St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy.
Classes start in mid-August at St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. To begin the enrollment process or to arrange a tour, contact Jen Edwards at jedwards@ststanschicago.org or phone 773-278-4560. That number again is 773-278-4560. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. Faith, virtue, valor.
And you're listening to the Winds of Change.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy. St. Stan's is an exceptional private elementary school in Chicago, serving preschool, age 3 and 4, pre-kindergarten, kindergarten, and first grades. We incorporate Catholic values and rigorous academic, social-emotional learning, Chinese, Spanish, STEM, and more, providing our students with leadership and life skills to transform our world. St. Stanislaus Kostka Academy is conveniently located 1 block north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. To schedule your tour, visit ststanschicago.org. ststanschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So today is the Feast of St. Monica, and I read this every year, and I think it's so beautiful. But she was born, of a, I'm starting to use that, you know. She's a mother of Augustine, you know. So she had a number of children. I believe, married to a pagan, but she was born of a Christian family, and a very devout woman. I happened to accidentally find her tomb in Rome.
Wow.
So let me just read what these are from the Confessions of Saint Augustine, her son. But he was a pagan. He was a non-believer, and she prayed 30 years, I think it was, that she prayed for him and for his conversion. And indeed, he was converted. Not only was he converted, he became a priest. He became a bishop, a great bishop at that. But he and in his Confessions, this is what he writes. He says that the day was now approaching when my mother, Monica, would depart from this life. You knew that day, Lord, though we did not. She and I happened to be standing by ourselves at a window that overlooked the garden in the courtyard of the house. At the time, we were in Ostia on the Tiber, which is not too far from Rome. We had gone there after a long and wearisome journey to get away from the noisy crowd and to rest and prepare for our sea voyage. I believe that you, Lord, caused all this to happen in your own mysterious ways. And so the two of us, all alone, were enjoying a very pleasant conversation, forgetting the past and pushing on to what is ahead. We were asking one another in the presence of the truth, for you are the truth, what it would be like to share the eternal life enjoyed by the saints, which eye has not seen nor ear heard, which has not even entered into the heart of man. He's quoting scripture there. We desired with all our hearts to drink from the streams of your heavenly fountain, the fountain of life. Well, that was the substance of our talk, though not the exact words. But you know, O Lord, that in the course of our conversation that day, the world and its pleasures lost all their attraction for us. My mother said, Son, as far as I am concerned, nothing in this life now gives me any pleasure. I do not know why I am still here, since I have no further hopes in this world. I did have one reason for wanting to live a little longer, to see you become a Catholic Christian before I died. God has lavished his gift on me in that respect, for I know that you have even renounced earthly happiness to be his servant. So what am I doing here? I do not really remember how I answered her. Shortly, within 5 days or thereabouts, she fell sick with a fever. Then one day, during the course of her illness, she became unconscious, and for a while, she was unaware of her surroundings. My brother and I rushed to her side, but she regained consciousness quickly. She looked at us as we stood there and asked in a puzzled voice, "Where was I?" We were overwhelmed with grief, but she held her gaze steadily upon us and spoke further. "Here you shall bury me. Here you shall bury your mother." I remained silent as I held back my tears. However, my brother, haltingly, expressed his hope that she might not die in a strange country, but in her own land, since her end would be happier there. When she heard this, her face was filled with anxiety, and she reproached him with a glance because he had entertained such earthly thoughts. Then she looked at me and spoke, "Look what he is saying." Thereupon she said to both of us, "Bury my body wherever you will. Let not care of it cause you any concern. One thing only I ask you, that you remember me at the altar of the Lord, wherever you may be." Once her mother had expressed this desire as best as she could, she fell asleep, or she fell silent, as the pain of her illness increased. She died not long after that. It's just, you know, it's just beautiful. It's beautiful. And as he says, you know, and I truly believe this. I was talking to somebody about this yesterday as well. We're God in his own mysterious way. If we can just put our trust in the Lord, he will see us through. You know, we're just as we were talking at the funeral this morning, you know, in 100 years, the whole planet's going to be repopulated. Now, we're committed to life. We're bothered by the things that are going on in the world. There's no doubt about it. We should be. when evil seems to have the upper hand, when you can't trust, when you're being lied to, when you're being manipulated, when you're being coerced into this or that or whatever, when you feel like you're being psychologically toyed with or social engineered. And this is how people feel. Many people feel this way today. So to whom do we have recourse? We keep asking that question. Well, we have recourse to the Lord. And if we give ourselves to Christ every day, you know, here I am, Lord, I come to do your will. Speak, Lord, your servant listens. Have mercy on me, a poor sinner. Jesus, mercy, I trust in you. Come, Holy Spirit. I mean, these little prayers and all this comes from right out of Scripture, right out of sacred Scripture. If we could just, you know, just remain with him, cleave to him, and we're part of this mystical body of Christ, the communion of saints who in their own time had to suffer the things we're suffering in our day and time, maybe even certainly in some cases, in certain periods of history, it was far worse. You know, I think we've had it so good that it's the instability of our day is bothersome. We don't know how to deal with it. Well, we deal with it by delving more deeply into the kingdom of God, which is already here but not fully realized, and to know that this world is passing away, and there comes a point in time when I always say it's kind of like at the end of the day. You know, when you've put a lot of work into the day, you're tired at the end of the day, you're ready to, you know, you just want to lie down and go to sleep, right? Mm-hmm. I think that's what happens in life. There's a point where, you know, you've lived your life. Nothing in this life brings us happiness or pleasure. You know, I mean, what brings us a pleasure is faith. This is a prayer. Our life becomes an apostolate of prayer, and we wait, you know, for the time at whatever point in time God chooses to call us home. It's a very beautiful reading. And remember me at the Mass. That kind of humility that she knew that you know that you know, when you stand in God's light, you're aware of your own darkness. And so this holy woman who humbly acknowledged the reality that she needed, you know, just pray for me, you know, after I die. All I ask is that you remember me at the Holy Mass. It's very beautiful. Let me see if I can just get in, because tomorrow is a feast of St. Augustine, her son. And from his, let's see if we can get through this, because again, this is very beautiful, from his confessions, his conversion. Mm-hmm. He says, urged to reflect upon myself, I entered under your guidance, he's speaking to God, into the inmost depth of my soul. I was able to do so because you were my helper. On entering into myself, I saw, as it were, with the eye of the soul, what was beyond the eye of the soul, beyond my spirit, your immutable light. It was not the ordinary light perceptible to all flesh, nor was it merely something of greater magnitude, but still essentially akin, shining more clearly and diffusing itself everywhere by its intensity. No, it was something entirely distinct, something altogether different from all these things, and it did not rest above my head, above my mind, as oil on the surface of water, nor was it above me as heaven is above earth. This light was above me because it made me. I was below it because I was created by it. He who has come to know the truth knows this light. O eternal truth, true love and beloved eternity, you are my God. To you do I sigh day and night. When I first came to know you, you drew me to yourself, so that I might see that there were things for me to see, but I myself was not yet ready to see them. Meanwhile, you overcame the weakness of my vision, sending forth most strongly the beams of your light, and I trembled at once with love and dread. I learned that I was in a region unlike yours and far distant from you, and I thought I heard your voice from on high. I am the food of grown men. Grow then, and you will feed on me. Nor will you change me into yourself like bodily food, but you will be changed into me. I sought a way to gain the strength which I needed to enjoy you. But I did not find it until I embraced the mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who is above all, God blessed forever. He was calling me and saying, I am the way of truth. I am the life. He was offering the food which I lacked the strength to take, the food he had mingled with our flesh. For the Word became flesh, that your wisdom, by which you created all things, might provide milk for us children. Late have I loved you, O beauty ever ancient, ever new. Late have I loved you. You were within me, but I was outside, and it was there that I searched for you. In my unloveliness, I plunged into the lovely things which you created. You were with me, but I was not with you. Created things kept me from you. Yet if they had not been in you, they would not have been at all. You called, you shouted, and you broke through my deafness. You flashed, you shone, and you dispelled my blindness. You breathed your fragrance on me. I drew in breath, and now I pant for you. I have tasted you. Now I hunger and thirst for you. You touched me, and I burn for your peace. This is very beautiful.
That's nice.
The conversion. And it's really, of St. Augustine, it's really what we do. We search for God in the things of this world. And good things, not bad things, good things. But nothing will suffice. That's why it is St. Augustine who said that I will only rest when I rest in God. That there's in this world there's always an unrest, and we have to accept that. The inner sanctum of the soul, the inner dwelling place of God, that place where God dwells, it's a place that's only for God, and people we love and things we love can come close to filling that emptiness, but they can't. They can never do it, and so it's. To accept the fact that we're, what it is, it's a reminder that we are in the exile. Going back to Jesus who said, you're going to have trouble in this world. But take courage, have peace, I've conquered the world. Our Lady repeated that to St. Bernadette, right? We mentioned that all the time. I can't, she even said, the waters, the miraculous waters, the Lourdes, she said, they're not for you. You will not... these miraculous waters are not for you. She suffered physically suffered a lot in her short life. I think she lived to be about 36. But and Our Lady told her, I can't promise you happiness in this world. If we could just accept that, if we could accept that reality that we're wayfarers, we're pilgrims on the journey. The world is passing away, but God is our foundation. God is closer to us, and that's what St. Augustine is basically reminding us, that God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. We look outside ourselves for God, yet we have to look within. And the Eucharistic, the Eucharistic analogy here as well. God says, I am the food of grown men. Grow then, and you will feed on me. Nor will you change me into yourself like bodily food, but you will be changed into me, which is really the purpose for our receiving. Give us this day our daily bread, that Eucharistic gift, that mysterious food made known to us but unknown to others, the hidden manna that sustains us in our life journey, so that we not collapse, but also that God reproduces His life in us, that we become what we consume. So I just think that in a time like this, a time that things are just seem to be completely, really upside down. Evil is really manifesting itself in a most grotesque way, and we're in this. psychological trauma, the nation's passing through this psychological trauma, rather than zone out and you know, to put our head in the sand or just to try to, no, it's having the courage to recognize the reality and to go into the you know, walk into the fire, stay in the trenches, fight the good fight. The fire will not burn you. The water's not going to drown you, as Isaiah said. But to cleave to Christ and know that that's enough. That's enough, and that we will survive. Yesterday was the feast of Our Lady of Częstochowa. So the Swedes had gone into Poland and had just you know, the slaughtered the people and tried to destroy everything, destroy the church where the image of Our Lady of Częstochowa was, but they couldn't destroy the image. They couldn't destroy the image, and so it's in a sense out of the ashes that image endured as a symbol and as a sign that good will endure, good will prevail. And what's interesting, you know, as I was thinking about that, is how often, you know, there was that storm in New York. Remember, there was all the fire, and there was a storm that then there was a fire, and the whole neighborhood burned down. But this one statue of Our Lady stood standing, and that's happened. That happens in so many places, or a house is completely burned to the ground, but the Bible is untouched. You know, it's a sign. You know that we don't forget that good will prevail. Jesus says, you will have trouble, but take courage, be at peace. I've conquered the world, but we're not condemned to be here forever. We're destined for something much better, much more beautiful, but because we know where we're going, we're committed to life in this world. And it's our faith is a discipline. It's loving the laws of God, fulfilling the laws of God, and by the way, that's going to be the reading this Sunday. You know, from Deuteronomy, fulfill the laws of God. They're binding on you. You fulfill these, you love these laws, and you will prove yourselves to be a wise, intelligent, graceful people, knowledgeable people. You will be the envy of all nations. And they will say, who are these people? Who is their God? What kind of God do they have that these people have this grace, this dignity, this beauty, you know? So that's, we'll leave it there, I guess, today, you know, but yeah, look to the saints. We got to remember where we've come from and know that they had to fight the fight in their time, and we have to fight the fight in our time. And it is a battle. It is a battle, but the victory is ours, and we're to be a noble, a dignified, a graceful people. Because we're in the discipline, we welcome this discipline because it serves us, and it serves the people we love, and it serves those who will come after us. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. Have a wonderful weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Peace be with you. Ciao.
It's time to be stirred. The time is now.